Merry Christmas. We're going to read from Luke chapter 2 tonight, and so if you've brought your Bibles, you can open up, turn there, or go there through the app on whatever device you happen to have. But if you're familiar with that passage, you know that Jesus' earthly family was of the house and lineage of David. In his humanity, he descended from the king of Israel, a household that stretched through history all the way to the Virgin Mary. And in that line were a variety of people, many who'd made serious mistakes, yet in God's mercy and grace, he used them to help bring about the Messiah. We spoke to that a couple of Sundays back. God worked through an imperfect family, and he still does that today. And last Sunday, we considered the way that Jesus' coming was revealed to Mary and Joseph. Although he would be the Savior of Israel and the whole world, his arrival was not exactly convenient for them. There were all kinds of complexities and problems that those two had to deal with. It was an imperfect announcement. And yet Mary and Joseph responded in faith and obedience. God calls you and I to do the same in our following of Jesus. And tonight we finish up this Christmas series by looking at the birth of Jesus. Of course, that's what we celebrate now throughout this whole season, but especially so tomorrow. And as you might guess, his entry into this world was an imperfect arrival. I think most of us remember that Christmas carol, Away in a Manger. We sang it as kids. Maybe it's one of the ones you've heard this season, but it was written more than 100 years ago. A couple of the stanzas, Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the heavens looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. There's a little variation in the words because it's been altered a few times over the last century. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my side until morning is nigh. Now, I'm sure the author of that little song was well-intentioned, but how many of you that have been with child in your life remember your babies waking up in the middle of the night and then turning to your spouse and you know, kind of smiling and maybe singing, you know, no crying he makes. I have my three little babies right over there, and none of them was that the case for them. When they wake up in the middle of the night, they cry. Real babies cry when they wake up, right? I'm sorry to dash your dreams and hopes if that little song was something especially dear to your heart. But Jesus was real. He was God, but he was also man. Not half man and half God, but entirely God and entirely man. Theologians call that the hypostatic union. If you were looking for a theological term tonight in your Christmas Eve service, you can check that one off. But while Jesus himself was perfect, holy, and without sin, the circumstances under which he arrived, the world into which he came, it wasn't what you'd call perfect. And again, though he himself was entirely without sin, He had to manage the frailties of his own humanity. There were issues, some of it being the normal stuff of life, like crying, dirty diapers, and the discomforts of giving birth to a baby in a barn. That's a little different, I think it's safe to say. When we see nativity scenes, we don't imagine all of the difficulties, because usually they're well lit, they're clean, and if it happens to be a nativity scene where there's real animals, it's someone's job, there's a volunteer that's cleaning up with them semi-regularly so that, you know, the wise men don't step in things. It's all kept with somewhat of a veneer for us. But There were bigger factors that made his coming uncomfortable or imperfect. And it reminds us that our God's perfect plans graciously are brought to pass. They work. God is working through the messiness of this world. It speaks to the heart of our God that he would be willing to allow his son to endure humiliation and danger to become our Savior. We read in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." From the very beginning, from his birth, and even before that, Jesus came to serve, to give, to die, that we might live. Let's pray, and we'll move into this evening's passages. Father, as we open your word, Lord, we do so in anticipation. Lord, we do so wishing to come to Bethlehem and see Christ the child, the newborn king. Lord, we want to have hearts and minds ready to receive those things you would show us about the nativity, about Jesus, your advent. A new perspective. Many of us are very familiar with this story. For some, maybe this is a little bit of a refresher, but God, we're asking that you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your law, from your word. That as we move into this, what we might call a holiday, the commemoration of the birth of our Savior, that there would be something for each of us here as Pastor Steve spoke to a little bit in the prayer in the beginning, a gift that you would give, Lord, a deeper understanding that would change our perspective, Lord, that would broaden our understanding of the very plan that you have for our lives in following this Jesus. Would you speak to us now? In his name we pray, amen. Well, maybe you know the answer to this question, but our first point tonight asks where Jesus was born. A hospital, home, or hotel? And none of those are the right answer, are they? Right before Mary was to give birth to Jesus, unforeseen circumstances would force she and Joseph to leave their home in Nazareth. Let's read from Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out to the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." I don't want to put a damper on our evening, but usually the end of December is when I start thinking about taxes. I don't know if anybody else does that. You're like, what the heck did we just do? We went from Christmas to misery. I like to get an early start on assembling the paperwork and organizing records. And again, I have my little files. And Merry Christmas, by the way. Again, there you go. April the 15th. It's coming at us. That's what this was. I hate to tell you that, but December the 25th is more related to the 15th of April than we realize. Because for Joseph and Mary, that's what it was. It was tax day in a sense. Maybe they had already been registered and paid their taxes at this point. We're not sure. But this decree from Caesar Augustus forced them to have to engage in this ill-planned migration. And a little like Christmas today, everyone across the entire region had to go to their hometown and be with their families, if that was possible, if there was living family and relatives. So not unlike the pilgrimages that many of you will make tomorrow or later tonight, or maybe it was last Saturday or this Saturday, that was happening. Everyone had to go to their hometown, check in, add their name to an official list, and then pay what they owed. For Joseph and Mary, this was while she was with, was great with child. Verse 6 of chapter 2. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. 40 weeks were up. The time had come for Mary to give birth to Jesus, but she and Joseph were at a disadvantage, miles from home, and evidently without anyone who would take them in. The inns or boarding houses were all full. The Bible tells us that baby Jesus, he was placed, of course, in a manger, a feeding trough for barn animals. That's where this little family had to stay. There was no room in the inn, and so they were forced to make their home, their temporary home, in a barn of sorts. While Mary may have had help giving birth, I would dare say every woman in this room that's given birth, there was somebody there, likely a medical professional. We've got to go back probably a couple generations to find people born in a house, except for those today. I've known a few people that are really into the whole home birth thing. Maybe you were born or you gave birth in a hospital or a birthing center. Maybe there was a doctor or a doula or a midwife. It's entirely possible that Mary had no one. Joseph was there, and we all know how much help husbands are in this particular occasion in a couple's life. My wife would have been in a lot of trouble if it was just up to me. There in the cold and loneliness of the barn among cattle, she brought forth her firstborn son. I've been there for all three of my kids. I can't imagine a woman having to give birth alone. It was imperfect, but it was exactly the circumstances that spoke to the Messiah's mission. Jesus would later say, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He'd come to save us, but this world was not his home. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him, would not perish, wouldn't die apart from God and spend eternity in that state, but would have everlasting life. In so much as Jesus came for the whosoevers, the anybodies and the nobodies, he came in a way that no one could claim that he was above them, that somehow he was born into some sort of privilege. His life was the antithesis of that. He understood. He could feel our pain. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But it wasn't just where he was born. It was also the way his birth was announced. He was heralded by herdsmen. We're going with H's tonight in case you're wondering what this is about. There's an outline if you missed it. I'll sign it afterwards. And no, I'm just kidding. When a baby's born, it's not usually too long before a flood of pictures make it to social media, right? Kids today. New little ones that come on the scene. People congratulate. It's a celebration. And that's just for regular kids. Think about the royal family, right? I mean, there was, you know, scandal and difficulty about pictures being altered, photographs by the royal family and all kinds of reasons why. I think that was earlier this year. And, you know, the pictures are released for the little ones as they're born and as they grow. And certainly we all celebrate our own children today. We make a big deal about the announcements, how we let them and friends and family know and when. Jesus was technically, he was royalty, of course, wasn't he? A descendant of David and one called himself to be king. And while some important people would take notice, talk about that in a moment, they weren't the first. Who did God first see fit to invite to see his son? Verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David," that is Bethlehem, "who is Christ the Lord, a Savior. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." God spared no expense in the announcement itself. This was a big deal. A multitude of the heavenly host, we just read. This was a radical birth announcement, right? This wasn't just, you know, a single post on, you know, Instagram or whatever, or something in the mail. This was the equivalent of an angelic fireworks display across the sky over Bethlehem. Think Fantasmic or World of Color, all right? It was a big deal. It was loud. It was spectacular. But who was the show for? Who was it that God was trying to deliver a message to? We don't read that the entire village woke up. Was it for the Roman government? The religious leaders? Shepherds. Some have argued that shepherds were looked down on in that day, but then other historians and commentators will tell you, no, that's not the truth. They held an honored position. Either way, they were not the most important people in society. They were still farmers. They were still ranch hands. Some of you, you've worked around ranches on farms. I've been around a few in my day. I've spent some time around cattle and around sheep. It's not a luxurious job or position. They're smelly. They attract bugs. And they slept outside. They were sleeping under the stars, watching out for predatory animals that would come in and try to take advantage of the sheep being out in nature. They were simple farmers, keeping their flocks safe. Why would God start with them? Again, it just seems imperfect, odd, unexpected, but it reveals the heart of our God. You see, no one on planet Earth today can read Luke chapter 2 or have the nativity explained to them and say somehow that they're an exception, that they were left outside of God's working, that somehow the way God entered this world exempts them. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him." I think it was Billy Sunday who said God is working to save from the uttermost to the guttermost. He came for everybody through his son, Jesus Christ. I think God was making a point of starting with the shepherds. He'd come to save to the uttermost. The gospel would be a whosoever will may come message. God would choose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. In chapter 2 of Luke, in verse 16, we read, "And they came with haste, these shepherds, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told them." The sleepy town of Bethlehem was roused by these shepherds loudly proclaiming the arrival of a king. Everyone, whether they liked it or not, soon knew about this unexpected baby and the angelic host that had announced his birth. Might not have played out the way we would have planned it. How Hollywood might have arranged and organized it. But imperfect as it was by Earth's standards, it was exactly as God had intended. But not only were his accommodations questionable and his advance team suspect, but from the very beginning, his life was in danger. Hunted by Herod is our last point, our final alliteration for the night. Joseph and Mary, they might have been looking for a fresh start from Nazareth, as a couple of years later, we find them still in Bethlehem. They didn't go back home. But they've moved on from the manger, and now they're in a house, Matthew chapter 2 tells us. Jesus's life, though, is about to be in grave danger. He's only a toddler. And already the forces of wickedness in the world are aligning to try to end his life. You'd think God would have arranged perfect protection over his son's life. But he didn't, in a sense. In chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" These magi, astronomers from the east, probably Persians, had come directly to the capital, expecting that if a king had been born, one whose arrival was being declared in the very heavens, that surely those in Jerusalem would know. Herod, the paranoid Roman ruler, was shocked and concerned for his own power. He didn't expose that to the wise men, to the magi, but he was worried that a new king might be a threat to his throne. Learning from the Jewish scribes that the Messiah was to have been born in Bethlehem, we read in chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 8, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come, they had traveled for probably months, this entourage. We'll talk about it in a moment, but of course they brought three gifts. But we're never told that there were only three of them. More than likely, traveling across the desert, they would have been a larger number, a great company. They were excited to have found this king that the alignment of the heavenly bodies had anticipated and declared. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child. He's not a baby anymore, and we're not in a manger or a barn. He's in a home. They saw the young child with his mother, Mary, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then they divinely warned, being divinely warned in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Later that evening, or maybe the next day, as they rested that night, all three of them had the same dream. The group was warned collectively not to return to Herod. And so they departed for their own country another way. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child's life to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son, because of course they would return after a time. So having worshiped Jesus and leaving these gifts with Joseph and Mary, which I'm sure were a big help in their trip to Egypt and their time there out of their home country, the wise men, warned supernaturally to not go back to Herod, began the long trip home, avoiding Jerusalem and this wicked ruler. In verse 16 of Matthew 2, we read, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts. Not just Bethlehem, but all the surrounding neighborhoods and communities from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Too much time had passed. Herod knew the wise men should have returned to his palace by then. Maybe spies reported seeing them. Again, this was a large group, most likely, had a royal flair about them, and it's possible that they were seen leaving. Herod figured out that he'd been double-crossed, that they'd left. Furious and fueled by jealousy, he maniacally ordered all baby boys under the age of 2 to be killed in Jerusalem. Because based on the wise men's calculations, that was approximately how old they believed Jesus to be at that time. Can you imagine the plan of rescuing and redeeming mankind from our sins set in motion in eternity past, now finally coming to fruition? And not only are there all these peculiarities and imperfections about the details, but Jesus himself, the Savior and Messiah, is in grave peril, mortal danger from almost the very beginning. But we also have to remember that this was exactly why Jesus came, to die. This was the very reason he came, to lay his life down for a sinful and rebellious world, a world full of hate and sin. So much of Jesus' advent, his life and mission, are confusing to us. It all seems upside down, backwards, not how we would have planned it, imperfect. And yet it's exactly what we needed. That our God would love us so much he would risk everything to reach us. That his son would be given in our place. The message of Christmas, it isn't only that Jesus came to live, but that he came to die so that we might live. His life given for ours. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him, 1 John 4:8. The manger is precious, but it looks to the cross. I love these words from a familiar carol. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. I pray you've received that second birth. Do it tonight if you never have. Jesus was born of a virgin more than 2,000 years ago, that he might grow and travel the dusty roads of first century Israel and eventually lay his life down on a Roman cross, taking our place for the judgment and punishment that we deserve, that in placing our faith in him, we might receive forgiveness. We might receive the hope of life.